Especially the last verse of that song, let us then be faithful, true and faithful, definitely has application to our lesson tonight. If you have your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 2. And we discussed this morning in the lesson this morning, the sermon hour, we noticed four truths about the Church of Christ, that it was to be built upon the future from when Jesus spoke those words. Secondly, that it was to be built upon the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. Thirdly, that it would be indestructible. And fourthly, that it would be perpetuated or established through the instrumentality of human beings like you and I. Well, tonight we want to look at how we can be a faithful Church of Christ. The faithful Church of Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 2, of course, and we talked about this morning, we looked at these passages. In order for them to be right with God, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then we looked in verse 47, how the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But what does God expect from us as a faithful Church of Christ? And if, to answer that question, we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And in other words, if we want to know what God intended from something, we need to go back to the original, if you will, the original design of His intent. For example, if we wanted to study what God requires in marriage, the best place, in my judgment, to start would be Genesis chapter 2. Because that's where God set up marriage. And then we would go from there. And so likewise with the church, how do we be the faithful church that God wants us to be? Well, let's start right here with the pattern that we have in the very beginning. The first congregation, the church, it was established here in Acts chapter 2. Now, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read verses 42 through 47, and then we will draw from this five characteristics of a faithful Church of Christ. Notice in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And in these verses, let us note five characteristics of a faithful Church of Christ. Now, before we get into these, let us realize that in order for the congregation to be faithful, each one of us have to be faithful. And so when we look at these five characteristics of a faithful church, let's look at them in relationship first to us. Do I have these characteristics? And then if each of us has these characteristics, then the group as a whole will be a strong, a faithful church, the kind that God intended us for us to be. Now notice in verse 42, our first point, the first characteristic of a faithful church is that they are devoted to spiritual things. Now, that's very similar to one of the points we had in the Bible class lesson about our devotion to what God has given us. But notice here in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that word, that's a different word than we had back in 1 Timothy 4, the one that's translated in the King James as I'm reading from, continued steadfastly. But that word may be translated in your Bible as devoted to. And that is the idea, is something that we continuously do. It's something that we are focused upon, that we must do. Now notice that the word is used in Acts chapter 6. If you go to Acts chapter 6, and this is where, of course, the Grecian widows are feeling neglected or being neglected over the Hebrews. And so these men are going to be later appointed to take care of them. But in the process, in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, the apostles say, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This word continually is the same from the same word that's translated over in Acts 2 as continued steadfastly. And the idea, the reason why some of the translations have devoted to, because when we continue to do something, when we are doing it steadfastly, it's showing that we are devoted to this. We are committed to this. Well, as we go back to Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, and this is why this point says committed or devoted to spiritual things, because look at the things. He lists four things in there that they are to be committed to or devoted to, if you will. And these things summarize, if you will, spirituality. That's a whole other lesson by itself. But you know, the Bible, New Testament particularly, it, you know, true spirituality is not dimming the lights and holding hands and singing kumbaya. But true spirituality are such things as the Beatitudes, the Christian graces as we refer to them. These are the things that really make us spiritual. When we apply these things to our lives, when we look at here as a congregation, what they were to be focused on, what they were devoted to, spiritual things, notice these four things. And notice also how each of them builds upon the other, if you will. In the first place, he says, we are to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Now, there's several terms in the Bible that's used synonymously with the apostles' doctrine. For example, the truth, the gospel, the word of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, several things here. But notice to continue steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. It means that we will be committed to His word and to the study of His word. Notice there can be, of course, no true faith unless it's based upon the apostles' doctrine. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so our faith, our growth cannot outrun, if you will, our understanding and our knowledge of the word of God. The two go together, faith and knowledge. Well, to be committed to the apostles' doctrine means that we are going to use it as our guide. Notice he did not say continue steadfastly in the new hermeneutic. He didn't say continue steadfastly in some new revelation or in the Old Testament or the law of Moses, but it's in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine, again, is a reference to the word of God. And notice, and so everything else, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, you see, it is founded upon the apostles' doctrine. We could not know how to serve God acceptably if it were not for the revelation that we have revealed to us through the Bible, particularly the New Testament. And so, secondly, notice what they were to be devoted to or continue steadfastly into fellowship. Now, fellowship is a tremendous theme in and of itself, but fellowship is joint participation, just a basic definition. It is participation with God. John will use the word in his writings, both in his gospel and the epistles. He'll use the word abide or dwell in God. And it's translated in various ways, that word, but it's the idea of fellowship. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, as Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians, he says, God is faithful by whom you were called, notice, called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a whole other series of lessons, too, to look at what the Bible says that we're called into. But here it's we're called into fellowship. Now we know from 2 Thessalonians 2:14 that we are called by the gospel. But notice the importance of fellowship. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, of course, in verse 5 here, John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that sets up the kind of contrast in the next few verses. But verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, it's one thing to proclaim I have fellowship with Christ, but it's another thing to practice fellowship with Christ. And it's easy for one to say, yes, I have fellowship with Christ. But the test is not whether a person says that, but whether a person is living that. Notice if we say we have fellowship, but walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so to really have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light, or in the apostles' doctrine, if you will. And of course, what this walking in the light doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Because we will stumble, we will fall from time to time, we will sin. But what that passage is saying with the word walk, walking in the light is a habitual practice of the truth. It's living in God's Word. And my son, who is 21 years old now and attends Freed Hardeman, he graduated from the School of Preaching, but then he went on to Freed Hardeman, transferred a bunch of stuff, and worked out pretty well. But he gave this illustration a long time ago in Bible camp. He was giving a little devotional there. And I thought, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. But to show that walking in the light doesn't mean perfection, he used the illustration of, you know, when you go to the grocery store, the parking lot, and there's the curb there, the little median and all that. And what do the kids do usually when you're walking from the car to the store? You know, they'll get on that curb and they'll try to walk along. And sometimes grown-ups will do that. And he made the illustration, you know, we get on there and we start walking on that curb, and sometimes, you know, we fall off. But what do? Get right back up and go on. Well, that's what walking in the light is, as he is in the light. We're not perfect, but when we fall, verses 9 there, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We get back on and walk. But you see, that denotes a way of life, fellowship. But in order to have that fellowship, as we go back to Acts chapter 2, what we believe, what we practice, must be based upon the apostles' doctrine. So we're to be committed to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship. And then in the third thing there in verse 42, and in breaking of bread. Now you notice in this context, if you go down to verse 46, there's also a breaking of bread in verse 46. But in verse 42, in the original language, it's literally the breaking of the bread. And those articles in there, the, are in the original language, and it distinguishes this breaking of bread in verse 42 with the breaking of bread in verse 46. The breaking of bread in verse 46, even in the context, is referring to eating of common meals. Because here in verse 46, they broke bread from house to house and did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. But up here in verse 42, with the breaking of the bread, and in the context in which we find it, surrounded by fellowship and prayer, this is referring to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread. And it's used, I believe, representatively for the whole of worship. But here, a breaking of bread, we are to be committed to that Lord's Supper, if you will, or by extension, to worship. Now, here it's not told us as to how often that we are to partake of that. We find that in other passages. In fact, as was read this morning on the Lord's table, Acts 20 and verse 7. We take of it upon the first day of the week. And of course, we know in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 all the way through the end of the chapter, Paul deals with their abuse of that Lord's Supper, but it's to be taken as often as when we come together in assembly. We do show the Lord's death till he comes, and those passages there gives us the frequency of it and some more involved with that. But here he's saying we are to be committed to that, continue steadfastly in the breaking of the bread. And then the final thing here, in prayers. In prayers. And of course, the early church prayed often, and we read of many of Paul's prayers, and we pray for one another, we pray for rulers, we pray for the open doors to his word, we pray for strength, number of things we pray for. But notice all these things are spiritual things. We are to continue steadfastly in spiritual things. Be devoted to spiritual things. Be focused on spiritual things. And you see, that's a characteristic that God is looking for in all of us, individually and collectively. And many times we lose sight of that. We focus on things of the world. And yes, we're part of this world. We have to live in this world. But we must not be of the world. And there is a difference. Notice, secondly, a second characteristic of a faithful church of Christ in verse 43 is they promoted reverence for God. They promoted reverence for God. Now here the verse says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Now the word fear here is a word that, you know, it can refer to, you know, shaking at the knees type of fear. But many times, and I haven't checked lately as to which is the most or whatever, but it's the idea of awe, of reverence, of respect. And I think a little bit of that may be involved here. Now, we do know in the book of Acts, and we'll just look at one passage, that fear was a result of miracles that were done. As we see in the latter part of verse 43, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And you remember the situation with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Well, at the conclusion of that miracle, you know, fear came upon the church. And, of course, for good reason. Why? Remember, they were struck dead for lying to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit. And so fear was often a result. Now, I realize that we, again, are not in the age of the miraculous. That has ceased a long time ago, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, and Ephesians 4 and some other places. But notice the reverence, the fear of God, reverence of God. We still must promote reverence for God. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by being devoted to spiritual things, number one. In other words, when we go throughout our life, whether it be at work, at school, in the grocery store, wherever we might be amongst one another, do people have more respect for God because we're there? Or do they have less respect for God? And, you know, as you probably know, there's nothing that will bring more disrespect to the Lord than people who are supposed to be Christians and others know they're Christian when they're acting like the world. You know, it's a shame, but it's possible for God's people to become worse than the world. We see this in the Old Testament with the prophets, but in 1 Timothy 5:8, he that does not provide for his own, especially they of his own household, he is worse than an infidel and denied the faith. But do people have more respect for God in our presence or less respect for God in our presence? Or does our presence not make a difference? And again, that has to do with what we're devoted to. Do people know that we belong to the Lord? And again, this doesn't mean we go around, you know, whomping them on the head with the Bible everywhere we go. But do they see something about us that's different? Are we good people? Honest? Fair in our dealings, following Christ, being the light, you know, that men can see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You see, that's what promoting reverence for God is all about. We don't have to have miracles or the ability to do wonders and signs in order to promote reverence for God. But we need to follow what He says. Be committed here to the spiritual things we mentioned in verse 42. Notice thirdly, in verse 44 and 45, not only is a characteristic of a faithful church of Christ, not only are they committed to spiritual things or devoted to those things, not only do they promote reverence for God, but notice they help one another out in verses 44 and 45. They shared with one another, and all that believed in verse 44 were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Okay? Now notice, and the reason why they could do this is because of the fellowship that they had with one another. we would not be willing to part of our material possessions to help one another out unless we felt a keen sense of oneness with them. And we see this especially so in looking at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. In Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them believed, notice this expression, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And then notice this verse in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now there are at least two things in this context that contributed to the great power the apostles, with great power, gave the apostles witness. Obviously, in verse 31, it was the miracles that they did. But also in verse 32, the fact that they were willing to sell what they had to help one another out, that preaches volumes. That preaches volumes. And you go where people are in extreme need. In fact, in 2004, we had those actually four hurricanes in Florida, but one of them was in the panhandle. But of the three that came through, two of the eyes passed right over my house. And, you know, various parts of the eye passed through my house. There was destruction like you wouldn't believe. My wife's aunt and uncle lived in a place called Zofo Springs, which is about 50 miles from us. And after about 4 days, we went down there, hadn't heard from them, went down there to find them. And it's just a small town, post office, convenience store, a little red light or flashing light, whatever it might be by now. And we didn't even recognize the place. We didn't even know where to turn. And it's not like there's much out there, but the place was just devastated. And we had some couple cans of gasoline and some water and brought it down there too, just not knowing. But the point is that people down there, they knew the Church of Christ. Congregations were going down there, passing out tracts, supplies and stuff. And that preaches volumes. When people see others sacrificing in order to help them out. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 when Paul holds up the Macedonians who are deep in poverty, but yet they beg Paul for the opportunity to help the brethren out in Jerusalem. You see, benevolence preaches volumes. And that's one way of backing up the word that we preach. Well, as we go back to Acts chapter 2, they were willing to share with one another. And that was a characteristic. Now, of course, before we leave this, we need to point out that this is not a reference to communism. I know some of the old commentators will come here and say that this is a form of communism. Well, this is not a form of communism, and there's three reasons why we want to see this. That number one, this was voluntary. This giving was completely voluntary. At least the selling of their goods and giving was completely voluntary. It was not forced. Look in Acts chapter 5 just a moment. Sometimes we may miss this point with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they were not put to death because they did not give all the money they sold to the apostles. But they were struck down dead because they lied about what they did with the money. But look in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, notice this, while it remained, was it not your own? In other words, as long as he had that land, he could have done with that land whatever he wanted to, as long as it was in accord with proper stewardship. But he didn't have to sell that land. He could have done with it whatever he wanted to. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You see, even after he sold it, he could have done with that money whatever he wanted to, as long as it was in keeping with proper stewardship. He didn't have to give it all. It was in your own power. But what? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and thou hast lied unto men? Not lied unto men, but unto God. See, that's what the problem was. But the point is, as stewards, and that's all we are really, as stewards of what we have, we have options in how we can use our money, our material, as long as it's in proper accord with stewardship. And so if it's voluntary, as it is here, then that's a way to do it, voluntary. Notice they were not forced to do this, but they did that of their own. Notice, secondly, this was done on a limited scale. Done on a limited scale. We don't find this everywhere in the book of Acts. But it was done on a limited scale. Now, the limits we have, and of course it's summed up, I think, best in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Now, opportunity comes in two ways. Number one, is there a person really in need? And I don't know if it's just Brad, but you know, he's been telling me through, you know, preachers get together, we talk about the kind of people that will come, you know, asking for money from the church. And sometimes they're not really in need. But is there really a need? That's one part of the opportunity. Secondly, do we have the means to assist in that way? And that's the second part. And so as the opportunities come, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. It's voluntary and it's according to opportunity. Notice also a third thing about this is that this was a temporary and expedient way to meet the need that was there. Temporary. Some obligations in the Bible were temporary and optional. Some were temporary and obligatory. And some were all the time optional, and some were all the time temporary. Optional and obligatory, or full time. And so there's different types here, but this was a way, a temporary and expedient way of meeting that need. And it wasn't done, like I said, everywhere. This wasn't taught at every church, everywhere, practiced, but it was done in a few places, but it was an expedient. And of course, we do know that it is more blessed to give than to receive in Acts 20, verse 35. But notice, are we willing to help one another out? Are we willing, even if it meant selling some possessions, to help a brother or sister in need? And of course, we live in a culture where that's not usually necessary, but would we be willing to do that if it came down to that? And that's the point that's being made here. And so they were devoted to spiritual things. They promoted reverence for God. They were willing to help one another out. And then notice verse 46. They genuinely enjoyed being with one another. Notice, and they continuing daily, not weekly, not every first day of the week only, but daily, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice, they were daily together. Now again, I realize we live in different culture nowadays and we're very busy people many times. In fact, sometimes we're not even together, even in the same four walls sometimes. We're so busy. But they enjoyed being with one another. Whether it was in the temple, and using the temple would be teaching or prayers or whatever, or whether it was in each other's house, eating. They enjoyed being with one another. Notice it says, with gladness and singleness of heart. And that word singleness, your Bible may have sincerity of heart or sincere. And that's what the word means. That's what the singleness idea is. Look in Colossians 3:22. In Colossians 3:22, we have a use. Now, this is in a context where he's talking about servants obey your masters according to all things in the flesh in verse 22. But in verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, or actually in verse 22, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, or sincerity of heart. Notice the opposite of singleness of heart is with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, don't do it just to be seen of men, but obey them truly, sincerely, genuinely, if you will. And if we apply that meaning of the text, of the word back there, and apply that over here, he's saying that they broke their bread from house to house with gladness and sincerity, not with just to look good, They didn't do it as eye service. They didn't spend time with one another simply just to make it look good to others. But it was genuine. It was sincere. Now think about this. In our lives, would we rather, and you know, of course, I don't see any problem in this congregation, of course, just from observation, because, you know, man, people are talking and fellowshipping after services, before service, during the meal and all that, and that's a good sign. But think about it. Do we really enjoy being with one another? I think for everyone I know here today, you do. But, you know, there's congregations that's not like that. Believe me, there's congregations where this person sitting over here will have nothing to do with that person sitting over there. And they're just there because they're there, and it's like, you know, forbid they should cross paths. There's people that you can tell don't like being with one another. And that's not what God wants. But He wants us to enjoy one another, enjoy the fellowship with one another. Again, whether it be in Bible study or whether it be in common activities such as eating. But do we really sincerely enjoy being with one another? And you see, that's the kind of characteristic God wants. Now notice these characteristics. I mentioned they build upon one another. They're devoted to spiritual things. They promote reverence for God. They're willing to help one another out. They really enjoy being with one another. And notice what that leads to in verse 47. They attracted outsiders to Christ. Notice praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They didn't have favor with the people because they had a Ferris wheel in the parking lot. They weren't praising God and having favor with the people because they had a drama group perform. But why were they in favor of all the people? Because they were devoted to spiritual things. They promoted reverence for God. They shared with one another. They enjoyed being with one another. You see, that kind of people attracts others. And I remember one time I was talking to the song leader there. He's been to Plant City before, which is not too far, and we were going there one time with students on a student day, which is where congregations will have the students come and preach and lead singing and stuff. And we drove by this denominational church, and they actually had a Ferris wheel right in the parking lot, a little carnival set up. And this was a Sunday morning, and there were guys walking around in suits and ties, you know, out there by the street corner as if it was like a car wash or something, saying, come on in, you know. And I thought, wow, how sad to do that to try to get people to come. And that's just kind of the mentality. Maybe it's a Disney World thing, I don't know, but notice they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Not just the saints only, but all the people. And as a result of that, it attracted outsiders. And we know they were outsiders because it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now the theme of the series of lessons this week is saving ourselves and those that hear us. The first step in becoming an effective soul winner is to be devoted to spiritual things ourselves. It is to promote reverence for God. It is to be willing to have that sense of unity and fellowship with one another that we're willing to share, even if it means parting our possessions. And that fourth one, to be sincerely enjoy the company of one another. And there are still people in Goshen, Indiana, I'm convinced, as there are in Lakeland, Florida, as there are in Eagle Lake, Florida, or anywhere else, there are still people who are still looking for the truth, who are still looking for us. They are still looking for that group of people that are genuinely happy, forgiven, have something to live for now and in the future, who they may not know the gospel yet, but they're looking for it. They're looking for it. And it's us. Who else is going to teach them? Where else are they going to find it? Except it be from us. But we have to be the kind of people, we have to have these characteristics that God wants His church to have if we're together going to be the church that He wants. And when we have these characteristics like them, others will be attracted, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord will add to the church such as should be saved. He always does, always will. But you see the role that we play in this, in our devotion to God. Well, tonight, are we devoted to spiritual things? By your presence here? Yes, but only you know that for sure. Are we promoting reverence for God? When we walk out this door, are people more appreciative of God? Do they understand some things better about God? Just simply, even if we don't say a word. If not, let's examine our life. Are we willing to share with one another, help one another out? Do we have that attitude of benevolence? Do we really enjoy being with one another? You know, if we say no to any of those things, then we need to make some adjustments in our lives. And even if we said yes to them all, we can still grow. We can still improve. But tonight, as we examine ourselves, let us consider those things. Because when we're the kind of people God wants us to be, then not only will we be pleasing to Him, but others will be attracted. And we can teach them the gospel and they can be saved. And so tonight, if you have not been baptized, we have an opportunity to do that. If you have been baptized, but you have wandered away from these truths, from these things we've talked about tonight, we have a chance to come back tonight. But whatever the case, let's not leave this building tonight without being right with God. And so tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, have you been to Jesus and you realize you need to come and you want to come tonight, why not make this the night? And so if you're subject, please come as we stand and sing this song.